Having children's church today? Bye, amigo.
Bye-bye.
Ready? Wait for it. It's coming. It's a silent one, but it's going to be. Yeah!
This is our last stand.
Oh, man. You know, it's one thing for a child to do that, but when the adults do that, that's another story. Praise God. All right, so are you ready for the word for today?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, Father, we thank you for this word going forth. Lord, we just ask that your anointing be upon it. And Lord, if this word is for anybody here today, Lord, let it sink into their hearts. Let it become part of their understanding. Or, Lord, if it's just for them to hear it and share it, let that be so and too as well. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So today's title is simply greed. We're going to preach on greed today. So in the American language, greed comes across one way to most people. That all they want is money. But greed covers so many different things. Greed, by definition, is intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. It's also known as greediness, covetousness. That's a tough word for me to say. Did I do that right? Covetousness. Thank you. It's one of those words. Materialism. See what I mean? It's a tongue twister.
It's worse when you try to say it more and more.
Yes. So the Bible does provide us with a rich definition of greed as well. From a Christian perspective, the core definition of greed is that it is the obsession with accumulating material goods. A greedy person values material goods more than they value God. The Bible also tells us that greed is something that can never be satisfied. Once you have been bitten by the greed bug, its sting lasts for a very long time. It will continue to spread throughout your body until you get your desires, unless you stop it. Greed and the word slothfulness have similarities in definition. Now, slothfulness is simply being lazy. But greed and that are similar at times. See, the greedy and the slothful both crave material goods, as well as they have no desire to work for or to exchange anything of value for the object that they desire. The slothful will not work even for basic necessities, much less add value to the world around them. But the greedy will use deception to acquire material goods. The greedy will lie and use false pretenses to acquire goods at the expense of others. So we as Christians are commanded not to be greedy and to guard ourselves against it. Greed is idolatry, because it puts you first. We need to learn self-control. God considers greed to be an evil act and will punish those who practice it. Remember one of the commandments, number 4, thou shalt not covet? That is also part of greed. So turn with me to Mark chapter 7. And we'll go through greed. Hey, amigo. Oh, thank you for trying. So we're in Mark chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 21. Mark 7, verse 21. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Notice what he relates greed with. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. So because we are born into the sinful world, we have all acquired these traits. But us as Christians know to do away with these, because thanks to God and His mercies, we now can get rid of these traits. But every once in a while, Satan will try and get these to come out in various ways and forms. He will attempt to get these to come out. But it's God's desire that we renew our mind with His word, that we put away all of these evil thoughts from within our heart. So turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting around verse 8. Starting at verse 8. I'm going to read quite a bit of this, because as you hear someone read the word, see, a lot of times you may notice that I like to read a lot of word, because God says the word will do its work for you. So you don't need my interpretation, but the actual word will work miracles in your life. And sometimes when you read it yourself, you overlook things, but when you hear someone read it, it's now in a new light to you. It's like, whoa, I never heard it like that before. So hopefully as I read through Ecclesiastes 5, starting in verse 8, it'll pop to you. The NIV titles this section, Riches Are Meaningless. If you see the poor oppressed in a district, and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Now keep in mind that God wants us to be prosperous. He doesn't want us to be poor. Verse 11, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, and that is wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb. As everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. For this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. See, God is for us, totally. But when the desires of this world start to affect us, now we're focusing on those things exactly. And we're forsaking God. For example, this is how greed can harm you. And I'm not putting anybody down who's not here today because they had work. Some of you have to. I get that. But a lot of times you'll say to God, God, I need increase. The enemy hears you saying that. The enemy knows what you're doing and how your finances are. The enemy is the one throwing those fiery darts at you all the time to get you to be distracted. So the enemy could also send you jobs that are not from God or side work that's not from God to get you to say, well, I don't have to go to church today. I can miss one day. I can miss 2 weekends. You know, this is my time. I'm going to earn some money for God. But do you really earn money for God or is it just for you? Are you just gathering? Are you just taking time away from God? Are you remembering Him by bringing that gift next time you come and see Him? So a lot of times we struggle with our finances and we're like, God, you know, I'm working and working and working. Where's my money? Well, God's saying, you've totally forsaken me and you have not given to me and you don't honor me with your wealth. So a lot of times, it's the greed taking over, and we say, hey, it's God's blessing. So we need to be careful. See, the enemy knows our heart just as much as God knows our heart. And God will protect those who seek Him. But if you're not seeking God for that protection and giving Him the glory, He's going to have to take His hands off you and let you learn the hard way. It's part of learning. It's like riding a bicycle. A good parent will help you along, and then finally you get up to the speed where you're like, I got this, God, I can go. And then you crash. Okay, God, show me again. Help me. And God will teach you until He knows you have it. And then you're free to go. Turn with me to Proverbs. We're going to stay in Proverbs for a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 26. The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but gracious words are pure in His sight. The greedy bring ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. And in the book of Proverbs also, chapter 28. Proverbs 28, we're going to start in verse 24. Bless you. Proverbs 28, starting in verse 24. Whoever robs their father or mother and says, it's not wrong, is partner to the one who destroys. The greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. See, God is all about giving you and providing you with the wisdom and knowledge and understanding. You know how a lot of times Pastor Val especially likes to teach on scriptures that are taken way out of context. Well, you know the scripture that says Jesus has been made poor And a lot of people are like, okay, if Jesus was poor, we need to be poor. That's not true at all. See, Jesus was made poor, so we don't have to be made poor. That's like saying Jesus was made sick, so we're going to have to walk around sick. Jesus was sick, we should be sick. Jesus was beaten, we should be beaten. Jesus was poor, we should be poor. No, he did it for us, so we don't have to. So God supplies his word, and it tells us through wisdom of how to increase and how to enlarge our territory, our area of influence, so that others can see when we're going through a recession, how are they surviving? How are they making it? They have God on their side. They have God providing miraculously, somehow, some way. And yes, the hardships will come. And yes, the enemy will throw everything he can at you. Right, Ilana? But God will see you through. God has a way of providing. And when you least expect it, you're like, how? How did I get out of this? This is awesome. God does the miraculous for us, for those who are faithful. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 56. Starting in verse 9. Isaiah 56, verse 9. This is God's accusation against the wicked. Come, all you beasts of the field, come and devour, all you beasts of the forest. Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. See, here, it's a cry against the Israelites, who basically we are today, the believers of God, the Christians. It says they're blind. They lack knowledge. They are mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and they dream and they love to sleep. There's the sluggard that we were talking about earlier. See, another facade that the world has thrown against Christians are we are peace givers. We are not supposed to be fighters. No. The Bible tells us we have to take this by storm. We have to be violent against the things coming against God. So if poverty is coming against you, we have to fight against it. If lack is coming against you, we have to fight against it. If sickness is trying to overtake you, you have to fight against it. So we have to stand our ground, and we have to be aware of the times, the signs, and the things that are coming against us. We have to have knowledge and wisdom. We have to have a voice. We can't be the mute dogs. We can't be the sluggard lying around saying, oh, who's going to help me? See, part of being greedy is also relying on the system to take care of you. That's when you fall into the trap. Well, I'll just let unemployment take care of me. I have it due to me. I have it coming. I'll just take off 3 months and I'll bleed every ounce of unemployment, and then I'll go find a job. No. Don't do that. God says, go to work. Put your hands to the plow. Don't rely on other things. Well, the government's going to hook me up with this program as well. Why? Because you can't do it? You want to sit at home? You want to be lazy? And once you get into those programs, you're stuck in those programs because now you're not allowed to work. So if you get a job, then they penalize you and then they make you pay back. So once you rely on government programs, you're stuck in government programs. And don't get me wrong, government programs are great. I thank you, Lord, that they're there. They're there for those who really need it, but you cannot be trapped into them. Amen. So where were we? Verse 11. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way and seek their own gain. Come, each one cries. Let me get wine. Let us drink our fill of beer, and tomorrow will be like today, or even far better. Go right over to Isaiah 57, verse 16. Isaiah 57, 16. I will not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry, for then they would faint away because of me, the very people I have created. I was enraged by their sinful greed. I punished them and hid my face in anger, yet they kept on in their willful ways. I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners. So God is very knowledgeable of everything we're doing. He's watching us to see how we're handling his kingdom that he entrusted us to. And yes, he says he got angry at us. And yes, he had to punish us. He had to allow these things to come against us, which is what happens now. See, even though Jesus has died for us and shed his blood for us and taken upon him poverty, lack, disease, and sickness, God still wants to see where you're at. So when things come against you, he's wanting to see how you're going to handle this. Are you using his godly wisdom or are you using the world's system? And when we use the world's system and ways, the things will come against us until we cry out to him, God, there's got to be a better way. Help me. Now God's hands will return to you and help you. So we're going to go over to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Starting in verse 30. We have to keep an eye on our hearts and guard it. Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 30. As for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of their houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you to hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. So that could be us. We could hear what God has for us through the sermon, but we don't put it to practice. We fall back into our old ways, and then we say, God, why aren't you doing anything? And all the while, God is saying, I've already equipped you, and I've taught you over and over, and I've showed you so many ways, through parables, through words, through visions, through dreams, through teachings, and you still have not put it to practice. So it is very possible that right now, for some of us in this room, we've created our own mess. And we're yelling at God for not helping us. But God all the while is saying, I've given you the instructions. I've shown you how you've made your own mess. But if we return to God and say, God, I repent. I've messed up. Help. He will. He will help you. Go to Luke chapter 11. And this is going to be a big one, a long one. Luke chapter 11, and yes, I'm going to read quite a bit of this. See, a lot of times when we pick, especially in Luke, when we pick out certain parables, the one before it connects and gives you even greater understanding, or the one after it gives you even greater understanding. So sometimes they're always connected, and they always have a grander perspective. So when you just read one little section and you're like, okay, I kind of get that, go into context. Read before and after. And if you have to, read a couple before and a couple after. And it puts it in such a great picture for you. So here we have Jesus is teaching, as he always has. The Pharisees are listening. They're the ones who are righteous in their own eyes, who are supposed to be helping God's people. We're going to start in verse 37 of Luke 11. The NIV titles it, "Woes on the Pharisees and the Experts in the Law." These are the people who were at birth, basically, were taught God's word. They were taught the wisdom from God. But somehow greed got into their hearts, and they started manipulating people for their own personal gain. Verse 37 of Luke 11. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not one of you who made the outside make the inside also? Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." And it goes on with the woes. "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." So this is a very interesting scripture here, because it's acknowledging that the Pharisees did tithe. In fact, Jesus was telling him, "That's awesome, great, but you're also forgetting to have love. You need love. Love is even greater. So continue to do what you're doing, but have love." Then it goes on, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplaces." They wanted the front row. They wanted the flashy seats, the special seats. They totally forsaken the people, or why they were even there, God. You know, one of the things FCM always says, we don't really need titles. I mean, it's great to honor a pastor. Oh, he's a pastor. Okay, call him Pastor so-and-so. But then you have bishops and deacons, and you have doctors, and, well, I'm a doctor, bishop, deacon, so-and-so. And you have a whole list of titles. Well, why? Why do you need all that? So you're a voice for God, and that's all that matters. You don't need the titles. "Woe to you," verse 44, "because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." And Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Wow, Jesus said it like he did. He meant it right there, bold. Verse 47, "Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute.' Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it." A lot of you don't realize, but most prophets were killed in the Old Testament because they didn't believe what was true. And then after the death, however long it took, it was found out that, oh, they were speaking the true word of God. And they were honored and glorified. But before that, they were nothing. They were abused and tortured and martyred. And Jesus is saying all this because he knows he's next in line. They're trying to kill Jesus. 52, woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. So even with all of this teaching, which if they would have matched it with the word, was all true, it's in the word, they were still arguing and complaining and grumbling against Jesus. So we're going to go right into chapter 12. Warnings and Encouragements, the NIV entitles it. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousand has gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, isn't that awesome that this crowd has gathered so large that there's thousands to hear Jesus preach? That they were actually trampling over each other? It's almost like Black Friday at Walmart.
No loudspeaker.
No loudspeaker. Verse 2, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. See, God knows all. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and yet one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. The sparrows were used for sacrifices. Verse 8, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So God is for us, not against us. And we're going to continue with the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So here again, he's talking about the greed. Verse 16, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Excuse me. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat and drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. See, again here, God is not saying it's terrible to be rich, but God is saying if you're going to store up things, use it for God's glory, for His purpose. Don't become the sluggard. Don't sit back and say, well, now that I have enough, I'm just going to take it easy for a while. Continue working. Continue doing good. Continue doing God's deals, God's bidding. But then it goes into do not worry. Verse 22, do not worry. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Have you seen how Jesus tied in his first parable with the storeroom into the do not worry? See, that's how, if you read in context, you can put it all together and get a grand picture of what God's trying to show you. Then he goes on to say, verse 27, consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, and do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things. And your Father knows that you need them, but seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So God ties all of that into that one statement, seek His kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give it to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm going to read that one again, because I know there's a lot in there that you guys all missed. Do not be afraid, little flock. Verse 32. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So God's telling us, do not be afraid. He has given us the keys to the kingdom. Do you still have your key? I remember you used to keep the key on your... It might be in there. I taught on the keys to the kingdom. See, the kingdom is ours. God has given us the keys. It's like, go take my car for a ride. Well, I can't. You didn't give me the keys. Well, God has given you the keys. Go for a ride. See, a lot of us say, I can't. I don't have it. But no, God has already given it to you. It's yours. So God's saying, don't be afraid. Trust me. I have given you the keys to the kingdom. It's all yours. Sell your possessions and give it to the poor. See, now this is another scripture where people have taken it and said, see, God wants me poor. Thank you. That's a nice car you have out there, too. Nice color. I got to preach. Sell your possessions and give it to the poor. That means stop relying on what you can do for yourself. See, God is saying, you care about everything you have so much, you've forsaken me in the kingdom. So what God is saying here, he's not saying, sell all your stuff and just become poor. No. He's saying, don't put your trust and your hope in your possessions. Put your trust and your hope in me. But check this next one out. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out. Do you get a grasp of that statement? provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, which means God will continually provide for you for your entire life if you trust in Him. See, the Israelites wandered the desert for 40 years, and it is stated in word that those sandals never wore out because God provided for them all the time, kept them anew, kept them fresh. So if we have purses, and I'm not saying guys wear purses, don't get me wrong, fanny bags maybe, wallets, nice big wallets, God will provide if you trust in Him. And they will never wear out, which means from the rest of your life, from this day forward, God will provide for you if you put His kingdom first. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, for example, James just got the new truck. He needed a new truck. He wanted a new truck. His heart was set on getting a new truck. And no matter what, that new truck was coming. And praise God, he got an awesome new truck. And Andrea wants that truck.
I love that truck.
Your heart was set on something you needed. So God provided. So if we set our hearts on God and what God has for us, He provides everything we need for that purpose.
I didn't just accept the first truck that came around.
That's true. Yep, he did his homework. He investigated. That's awesome.
Due diligence and make sure it's
going to
be the right thing for you.
That's right. Amen. So then, then Jesus brings us into another teaching of watchfulness. Verse 35. Be dressed and ready for service and keeping your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. So keep your lamps burning, which is the fire of God, which is the light that shines in the darkened world. Keep your lamps burning, which means constantly focus on God. So when your master returns, you will know his voice. You will not listen to the enemy when the enemy comes knocking, pretending he is your master. Verse 37, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. See, again, it's the one little liner that we all read over. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. God doesn't want us to be the sluggard saying, ugh, He's been saying for 1,000 years He's coming back. I'm just going to do what I want to do right now. I got another 50 years to live, so I'm going to take it easy and party right now. No. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready. It was a repeat because it was important. Even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. When I used to work at the restaurant, we had always gotten a phone call telling us the inspectors were coming on such and such a date. And then the mad dash rush would come to clean the entire restaurant. And we made it spotless. And sure enough, on schedule, they would come and they'd be, oh, it's gorgeous, it's perfect, flying colors. Had they come and surprised us a week earlier, we probably would have shut the restaurant down because of uncleanliness. And I won't tell you what restaurant that was. Oh, it's still
not
around.
That
not that one, no. It's still around, though. How'd you know? She spilled the beans. You didn't hear that. Anyway, that's why God will not even let his prophets know when he's returning. And so if you get that prophet that says, I had a dream, God told me in the year 2020 at 10 o'clock on a Sunday, he's going to show up. No. Jesus says he doesn't even know.
Because
that's true. That's the only time. Like that poor guy that wrote all those billboards. Yeah, I felt so bad for him.
He's coming.
Oh, I made a mistake. He's coming this time. Oh, poor guy. So, verse 41. Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" Thank God for Peter, because Peter's like some of us. Sometimes we just don't get it. And the Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming.' And then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at that hour he will not be aware of. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with a few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." So when it talks about the servant who knows better. See, once you are enlightened with this word, once God and the Holy Spirit enlighten you to a truth, and then you say, "Oh, I'm just going to put that aside. I don't need to do that right now." Then you're going to get punished. You're going to get punished hard. But if you don't really know the truth, it hasn't been revealed. Like if I have a really bad potty mouth and I'm a severe curser and every other word is a curse word, I don't know better. That the Bible tells me don't talk with bad language. And then suddenly God reveals to me in his word, talk nice. Don't talk as bad as you should. Oh, okay. See, now I've been made aware. So before I was made aware, you do sinful things. But then once you're aware, you stop doing those sinful things. You still receive some punishment until you become aware, and then you're accountable for what you know. Okay. So now we're going to go, in closing, to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Now, Malachi is the restorative prophet. He's the one that brought forth all the things that God did not like that we were doing as God's people. How we have broken covenant in many various ways. And now we're getting to the part where everybody doesn't like because it talks about tithing. And again, I'm not teaching this to force you to tithe or anything like that. I'm just trying to show you how greed can destroy you, but not only you, the whole nation of Israel. Malachi 3, we're going to start in verse 6. And I encourage you to read the whole book of Malachi. It's very informative. This is breaking covenant by withholding tithes. Starting in verse 6, "I, the Lord, do not change." What does that mean?
He's always the same.
Always the same. Okay. So teachings out there in the world said, "Oh, God changed his mind. You don't have to tithe today." And other teachings say, "Well, Jesus never tithed. You don't have to tithe." And that's not true. So I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. So God wants us to listen and follow and do what he tells us to do. For those who have fallen away and not kept up the teachings with God, God says that he has also not kept up with teaching them accordingly. So return to me and I will return to you. It's the same with us. If we neglect God and forsake him for weeks, months, years on end, his presence is going to have to leave us. It's his desire that he doesn't lose us. He will always keep an eye out for us in hopes that we return. Thank God for repentance. But that's another teaching. Anyway. 7. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. See, it's the same with us. Tithes and offerings has a blessing and a curse with it. The curse is your finances will not be blessed. So, do you want the blessing or not? I choose the blessing. I don't want the curse. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. The only time in the Bible God says, test me. Throughout the Bible it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But here he says, no, go ahead. Test me in this. Because God wants us prosperous. He wants us to get proof. Test me in this, he says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Verse 11, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Did you ever go apple picking? And you go there and you're like, oh, look at these apples. And then you look on the ground and there's thousands of gorgeous apples that are all bug-ridden and rotten because they fell off. You don't want them. You don't want that. So God is saying, I'm going to keep the harvest for you safe and protected. And Satan is going to keep his hands off of it, and he's not going to throw any of those little pests to steal it away from you, because it is going to be protected. So when we give our tithes and our offerings, we're getting God's protection on our finances. The Word also tells us, I don't know exact scripture, that sometimes we walk around as if we have holes in our pocket. The money just falls out. It's because we're wasting it on things not of God. And the enemy is coming and stealing it right from our own pockets. So God wants us to be faithful stewards of everything he has given us, to be mindful of what we're doing. I know, and I'm guilty of this too, my son had said to me one time, he goes, I make a decent paycheck, and why do I not have any money? So I told him, just do me for 3 days, one favor. He's like, what? I says, write down, take a note paper with you, every penny you spend for the next 3 days. You do the Wawa, lunch, $6, $8. You go to get the energy drinks, $4 to $5. You go to ShopRite, you get the gas, which you need. You got the car insurance, which you need. Find out where you're wasting your money. He refused to do that because he didn't want to know.
But it's so true.
It's so true. It's an eye-opener. My wife, thank God, she has me on her GPS. So she called me one day and she goes, what did you buy at Wawa? And I was like, I'm looking around the truck like, where is she? And I'm like, I bought a coffee. She goes, well, didn't you bring coffee with you? I'm like, yeah, I needed another one. Well, what else did you buy at Wawa? But it's the little things that rob and steal from you. I'm not saying it's bad to go and buy a Wawa coffee. Only wait for they have the dollar days, then you get the good deal. Watch the add-ons. Oh, wow. Yeah. Yep, I know.
But it's so true.
Yeah, I know. And Eddie used to send me pictures of donuts and tell me he'll no, I'm only kidding. He'll bless away the calories for me. I rebuke the calories. but anyway, verse 11, I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, and yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. We're going to go right into the next verses. Israel speaks arrogantly against God, subtitled. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord, yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. See, there is a principle about giving out there. And did you, any of you are fans of mafia movies?
Yes.
The mafia people do some really bad things, but they all go to a church and they give an offering to that church because they know somehow, some way, it's going to come back to them in a good way. So God has planted and made sowing and reaping a thing. So whatever you sow, you shall reap. So unfortunately, most mafia guys do die because they've sowed death and destruction. But they all know, even any big business company, the multi-billionaire, trillionaires, they all have a very generous heart because they know that by giving, they're blessing themselves. They're bringing it upon them. They can't help but to get blessed. So that's why we encourage you guys, no matter what, be a blessing. So like even when we go to restaurants and we tip, you know, we do the max. We don't give $1 or $2. And unless, of course, the person is really terrible, then they'll get the 10% tip. But still, they'll get something. But I know the last waitress we went to, I calculated 40% in my head, and I wrote it down there, and I'm like, oh, wait, that's 40%. And she's like, so what? She was an awesome waitress. Give it to her. I'm like, you know what? Bless her, Lord. It's only going to come back to me. So we blessed her. And she saw it, you know, as they grabbed the check. She saw it and goes, whoa, hey, way too much. We're like, no, be blessed. You were awesome. And she was like, oh, thank you. So that was nice. But anyway. Verse 15, but now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it in that area. Other areas they put God to the test, they're not going to get away with it. The faithful remnant, verse 16, those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. We fear the Lord, right? So when we talk to God, which is prayer, what does it say? The Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name, which means our prayers and petitions go right before God. He gets them. He hears them. And those who honor God will be honored with the answer to our prayers. Verse 17, on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possessions. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And we're going to end in chapter 4, which is short. Judgment and covenant renewal. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but those who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness, will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, and decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So God is for us, not against us. So there is greed that can affect us in many, 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 many different ways, not necessarily just with finances. It could be over food. You can be greedy for food. You can be greedy for possessions and money, and you can be greedy for winning contests, for being, you know, playing games, for example. I'm very competitive. I must win. And you do whatever you could to outbeat somebody. We've all seen people like this, and we all see how greed can affect and react to different people. But God says it is evil in His sight. So God wants us to be a blessing. He wants us to be for Him and not against us. He wants us to be a voice out there to show the people of this world how awesome He is and how He can help us in every situation. So I encourage you to help others who need help, to be a blessing, and to help yourselves with God's Word. If you're going through anything, look it up. Look it up through your concordance. If you don't have a concordance, Google it. Find out scriptures on what you're going through. God will give you the solution. God will give you answers. God will give you help. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So please don't take this message as I'm coming against you. I'm just showing you how greed can infiltrate in many, many ways. Let's pray. Lord, Father, we bless You and praise You. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You are mindful of our ways and that, Lord, You honor when we come and pray before You, Lord. And Father, when we give of our tithes and our offerings, we know You acknowledge that. We know You are a witness to that. And Father, we also know that it is wrong to be greedy and to seek after such things. Lord, like Your Word says, do not worry. It will come to you. So, Father, we just thank You that everything we need comes from You as a gift from above. And, Father, that we have the keys to Your kingdom, that all we need to do is find those scriptures that coincide to what we need, Lord, and pray that forth. And You are faithful and true and just to supply us with everything we need. We thank You, Lord, that You are our provision, that You are for us in everything we do, Lord. So, Lord, if we have missed the mark in any way, we repent of that. We ask for forgiveness, and we ask that You reveal to us ways we can change what we have been doing wrong. And we just thank You for that in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, guys, go be blessed. We do have some coffee and drinks downstairs if you need. Restrooms down there.